All right. So as we've seen, there were murder, sorceries, and sexual immorality there at the end of chapter 9, and they had filled up their guilt. You know, the people under the altars had been saying, how long? Well, it hadn't happened yet. Well, now it's happened. It is taking place. So in chapters 10 and 11, we're going to have another little interlude here. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, just like we had a little pause or an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal. And this chapter is the little book is chapter 10. And the two witnesses is the main event that's happening in chapter 11. And then we're going to finally, in chapter 11 and verse 15, we're going to hear the seventh angel sound his trumpet. And I think that the interlude is being done here in order for the people to see that God's judgments are taking place, and it's going to be complete, and so you don't have to worry about whether or not God is working. So let's begin with chapter 10 here in the first four verses. John said, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." So let's see the next slide there on this one, which is a description of the, my question was, describe the angel here and what does his appearance and location symbolize. Let's take the first part of that in just a moment. There it is. This is a depiction of this mighty angel. And the description of him, he's coming down from heaven, which is different than the last angel that we saw that was coming up out of the abyss. He's clothed with a cloud. He has a rainbow on his head. His face is like the sun, and his feet are like pillars of fire. Now, I'll tell you, when I taught this last time in 2007, I said I didn't think that this angel represented Christ or Jesus. I've taught a class on angels since then, and the angel of the Lord, and I think that's exactly who this is. This is a depiction of Jesus as this mighty angel. And, I mean, he's coming down from heaven. That gives us a pretty good hint as to who he is. He's clothed with a cloud. Can I see the next slide? Slide 3. From Exodus, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day. Fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels. And then also Leviticus chapter 16, 2. The next slide. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. And so, clothed with the cloud, that describes God. I mean, that's how he's described himself. As far as a rainbow on his head, you can go back or you can look up here for Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. The next slide, please. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. And we go over to slide 6 from Ezekiel chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Or excuse me, 27, 28, that's what I wanted. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire and brilliant lights around him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. And so the rainbow that's a part of the description of God here, and we saw it already in the book of Revelation. And then this face is like the sun in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. In fact, if we go back to the next slide, slide 8, back to the transfiguration account as Matthew gave it, they were transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And so all of these descriptions that mirror and talk about God or his representative here, sure seems to me to be that this is Jesus, and another vision of him.
Yeah.
Yes.
Revelation 5, we get told about in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice who was worthy to open the book, and then Jesus, the Lamb, comes
right
in and takes the book. So in this case, the strong angel was not
Jesus. Was not him. Right.
But Jesus takes the book, and in this next one, doesn't this angel have the book?
No. No. That's the, well, he took the scroll with the seven seals on it. I think this is a different book. And I'll tell you what this book is this time in just a moment. In a way, Mike, they are kind of parallel. Mike was talking about chapter 5, that we had another mighty angel, you know, who's worthy to take the scroll. And I don't think that these are the same angels here. And I'll identify what this little book is in a moment. So the second part of your question one, is what does appearance and location symbolize? And he's already got the picture of the angel up there, slide 9. Where are his feet? One is on the sea, not in the sea, and on the land, which is the person that you know that can walk on water. And that's Jesus. And so his feet are on the sea and on the land. Land and sea, I think, in this case, represent the Jew as the land, and the Gentiles are the nations, is the sea. So if you have Jew and Gentile, who have you left out?
Nobody.
That's the whole world here. And having his foot in both is indicative of his great size. He's a mighty angel. And when he speaks, it says, it is like a lion, which is another indication to me that he is like Christ. In the next slide, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And so another indication there. And in response to this, lion roaring, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And so we have, in response to the lion, we have the seven thunders. I wish you would just wait until I ask for them. Please. And this is in Psalm 29, and I've highlighted the word voice. And you can count them if you want to yourself. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over his mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. Next slide. So there was four voices there. Nope, I looked over here. Well, I'm looking on here, so go back one on the Zoom. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. And so here in Psalm we have seven voices, or the voice of God declared seven times. And it's such an amazing... I don't think it's a coincidence. I think the number seven has significance. And it's talking about all that he has to say. And as the seven thunders are peeling out whatever it is that they were peeling out, John, who is a very diligent scribe, is writing it all down. You know, he's going to put that all down. Because don't you want to know what the thunders said when they peeled out seven times? I do. I would want to know. And he's told there, do not write that. I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Don't write it down. So, whatever this part of the revelation was to John, this part was for him alone. he got to hear it. He got to know what the seven thunders wrote. I mean, upset because he was going to write it down. But no one else is going to know. And in fact, it's not the first time. If you'll now go to the first, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. So Paul is talking about his boasting. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether it was the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. So Paul saw some things that he wasn't allowed to tell anybody else. So what John is experiencing here isn't the first time. How many of the prophets, as they were being given revelations, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi, and Isaiah, how many times were they shown things that they just weren't allowed to tell us? And so what the seven thunders wrote and what Paul saw was not intended for those seven churches, and it certainly wasn't intended for us. And so is there a message in that? Why even mention that there's seven thunders if we're not going to know what it is? Well, I think that there's a message in that, and that is that God's wanting the churches and us to know that there's some things that God has no intention of letting us know ahead of time. And listen, that can serve as a rebuke to those of us who, in general, not just us here, I mean anybody, who like to speculate about what God means and then present it as gospel and write it down when we don't know. Yes, Debbie? That's the next slide.
Yeah, but, I mean, it's kind of funny because I had one of my friends ask me what I think about, outer space and, you know, spaceships and aliens. And I said, Deuteronomy 29:29. And he asked me what it meant. And I told him what the verse is. And he said to me, that is...
Next slide.
That is the best explanation that he's ever
had. So you're going to get questions from people. Debbie's talking about the fact that, you know, somebody comes up, how do you know this isn't talking about spaceships? And like we talked about last week, you know, the locusts or helicopters with Stinger missiles and all of that. And number one reason we know that isn't Revelation is because they were told that these things were shortly to come to pass. And if I'm going to understand whatever is in Revelation, I have to understand it like they did. But again, with regard to what John just had here and what Paul had there in 2 Corinthians, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. And so whatever God is not telling us or has revealed that he's told to somebody else, but he's not telling us, those belong to God and whoever he gives it to. The things that are revealed, though, belong to us and to our children forever so that we can follow that and we can build on that. And listen, there's plenty here that's been revealed. We don't have to worry about what we don't know or that was revealed and not explained for us. And just a really good rule of thumb, we as Christians need to be characterized by obedience and not by idle curiosity. Listen, how many angels can fit on the head of a needle, you know, or a pin? You know, that's foolish and meaningless stuff. And so we don't need to worry about that. And so John here is told to seal up what the thunders have said and don't write it down. Now let's go to slide 15. Because Daniel, in his prophecy, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel saw some things and he was told what he saw. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And so what Daniel was being told there is what you're writing down doesn't have anything to do with the people now. It's for later. So Daniel did write some stuff down, and some stuff he sealed up and was told to write down later. Now, if we look at the next slide, John, we've already seen where John didn't write this down, but in John 22, he said, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll because the time is near. So the things that John is writing here is not for some future generation, presently now, 2,000 years later from the time that John wrote it. It was for those people there. And listen, that's a very important point to make. Yes, Randy.
So in 1 Peter 1, at the end of verse 12, it says that those things you have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So apparently, angels were also not aware or didn't know the
right
things that they wanted to look into in the future.
Okay, so Randy brought up 1 Peter 1:12 and talks about the fact that as things were unfolding in history, angels wanted to know what was going on. And it wasn't revealed to them. And it was purposefully done. God had a plan, and he needed it to be carried out. And that plan was something that would never have entered into the mind of man, or would have never thought of, that his son would come to earth and die and then be raised and all of that. And so it is an unfolding, and now it has been revealed. And that's what Paul talks about. We now have that gospel. It was a mystery, and now it's not. Yes.
Something that's related to this, the secret things that God knows and that hasn't been revealed, it talks about how, like, talking about Jesus' second coming, not even the Son knows the hour or the day. Is that correct?
Yeah, God only knows. Jesus said, I don't know.
And so that's just kind of been a little confusing for me personally, because we know that there is one God and they are, like, one and the same, but there's these two different roles or
right,
whatever.
Right.
But I guess, like, I don't know,
at least at the point that Megan is asking about the fact that, you know, that people were asking Jesus when he was on earth, when is this day and hour going to come? And Jesus said, I don't know, and only the Father knows. And yes, they are one. And I would not even try to come up with a parallel relationship that exists there. But I do know that the Father, Yahweh, God, has the overall authority. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that he gave the authority to his Son. And then when the time comes, the Son's going to give it back to him. And so, yeah, there's and there doesn't seem to be, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't over here stomping his feet saying, how come I don't get to know all that? How come I don't get to do this or that? Or the Word is saying, you know, I want to be top dog for a while, you know. And there's that perfect harmony. And the fact that I can't give you a parallel of what that relationship is doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And they are in perfect harmony, and there's no dissension or difficulty there. So when Jesus said, and I don't know, maybe that was part of the thing that he gave up while he was on the earth, and that he now knows, I don't know. But at the time he didn't. So, but again, that's a kind of a side issue there, but you're right about that. All right, so John is not going to seal this up, but we're just not going to hear what the seven thunders say. Now, in verses 5-7, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in them, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So let's go again now to slide 17. And see this picture of this angel again. And it's like a witness in court. He's got his right hand raised, which is a swearing by God that what he's about to say is true. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, which is slide 18, the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. And so there in Daniel 12, there was going to be a delay, and it was time, times, and half a time, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And then back in Daniel, let's see, slide 19. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And so seal it is going to be for later, as we talked about just a moment ago in another portion of Daniel's prophecy here. But back in our text, and go back to slide 20, who did he swear to? He said that he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in them, and the sea and all that is in it. And of course, that's God. And the point being, there would be delay no longer. So the time is up. Not in the sense of the end of time. We're not talking about judgment at the end of the world, because it's all within those bookends of Revelation, that the time is near and will soon come to pass. But the time for delay was used up. If you will go to slide 21, here's what was said in chapter 6 in verse 11. This is the people under the souls under the altar. That each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants or brothers and sisters were killed, just as they had been. And then we go down, compare that with where we are right now. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk, nor did they repent of their evil magic or their murders and their magic. And so there's no repentance. There's been no cessation of their sinning, and now their guilt is full. There's no need to delay any longer. And in fact, as we saw, there was no repentance on their part there. And so when the seventh angel sounded, it would be saying that the mystery of God would be finished. Let's go to slide 22. So here's our group of seven angels again. And so when that seventh angel sounds his trumpet, which is going to happen in the next chapter, in chapter 11, then the mystery of God will be finished. Now I want us to go back to Luke chapter 21. And that's the next slide, please, slide 23. And I will tell you that in your Bibles there, if you have space after verse 7, you need to write Luke 21, 20 through 22. Because Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. We talked about the fact that's why they got out. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is a time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. It's finished. It's going to be finished. And this mystery that he talks about here, the mystery of God at the end of verse 7, a mystery is something that was previously unknown that has been revealed. A mystery and revelation are the opposites of the same coin. And revelation is making known what a mystery is. The answer to that is. And the mystery itself here, I think there's two parts to this mystery. One is the mystery of the vengeance of God on his people here. The punishment of his apostate people. The destruction of that whole old system. And the implementation of the new. That God would take the system of the law and the worship and the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the genealogies and all of that and just take them away. That's one mystery. The second mystery is that now we're going to have Jew and Gentile that are going to form one body. That middle wall of partition is going to be removed. Can I have the next slide? Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3 through 5, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Isn't that interesting that we have mystery and revelation there in that first phrase? As I've already written briefly, and reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets. And that's what we're reading about. That's what we're seeing here. That's what we're seeing in the gospel. is that now that can happen. And so now when we look at this this picture again in slide 25 of the mighty angel whose foot is on both the land with the Jews and the sea, which is the Gentiles, we can see that both of those mysteries have come to pass, have been revealed. And there's not that separation any longer. They are one people. And both are, was the clear message of the Old Testament prophets. And you cannot read Isaiah, the latter part of Isaiah, which is dealing with the last 39 chapters of Isaiah, or excuse me, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, which is all about the Christ. And the prophets talking about what's going to happen. David mentioning it in the Psalms. And don't miss the imagery here that we have an angel with a rainbow and legs like pillars of fire. When you think about the two other major covenants that God made with mankind, the first one was, which was the covenant with Noah, that he would no longer destroy the world. What was the sign that he gave of that covenant, which was the rainbow? And then when Moses is giving the second covenant, and you've got the pillars of fire and the pillars of cloud at Sinai and the giving of that law, it's they're combined in this great new covenant that's being issued here. Just amazing. All right, I love this section, and too bad we are out of time. I can't believe it. I love verses 8 through 11 because, you know, John is just told here casually, go up and take that book from that big angel. And, you know, it reminds me, and I'll mention this next week too, it's like God telling Ananias, I need you to go over and see Saul of Tarsus, you know, the guy that came here to murder people like you. I need you to go talk to him. And yeah, without any reticence at all. And though he had some, he was given courage to go. So that's where we'll start next week. Those of you who are listening to this recording, if you missed the very first part of this class on the recording, but if you email me, I will give you my notes and you won't miss it, and I won't have to try to meld that in at the beginning. So thank you very much.